number 38, if you want to sing that with us this morning. Amen. Oh, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. I'm leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. I'm leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give Him thanks. Jesus, You are steadfast, and You are our security and our safety today, and we safely lean on You. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. I know that Christianity's been called a crutch, but it's better than drugs. And it's better than alcohol. Amen. And it's better than faulty friendships. And it's better than unstable governments. And it's better than false philosophies. It's better than a whole lot of things I can think of. Amen. Everybody's going to lean on something. And anybody that tells you they're not, just not being honest with themselves. Amen. Everybody depends on something. And I'm glad that I can depend on Jesus, and He's never failed me. We've been at it now 61 years, and He hadn't failed, so I'm not expecting Him to. Amen. He never has. I've talked to folks older than me, and He never did fail them either. He's got an excellent track record. So as for me and my house, I think we're just going to go ahead and serve the Lord. Amen. How about you? Isn't He good to us today? Hallelujah. We're going to be studying today about Micah, the prophet Micah. Well, that says Nahum, but that's next week, unless I'm a week behind. I'm not a week behind, man. Amen. All righty, okay, we're talking about Micah today. I hope so, because that's when I studied. Amen. Okay, let's go with lesson six, brother. Lesson six. Amen. Not a problem. Just woke everybody up. That's good, especially me. I did do that one time. I studied the wrong lesson, and y'all didn't know where it was going, but it worked out all right. Amen. I think I had to teach that one without even studying. That wasn't too good, was it? Amen. It's lesson number six. Our focus thought today is We never wander so far from God that we cannot be brought back and forgiven by Him. I understand what that word means, wandering far from God. But really, God's omnipresent. If He's everywhere, can you ever really be far? Not really, can't, because He's right there. Somebody once said that God is only a prayer away. And we've experienced that. Riding along in your car and things got bad in a hurry and all you could say was, Jesus. Amen. And the Lord answered. I remember a couple things happened. Scary when I was heading down a road and it was nice on the road and I started sliding sideways and I was coming up on a bridge and there was a big old huge cement embankment coming down and there's no way I could miss it because I had no control whatsoever. It was gone. And my family was with me and there wasn't anything I could do. You know, once you start sliding like that and sideways, it's just up to the Lord then, isn't it? So we just prayed Jesus and very sincerely, amen, Lord help us. God, you know what? I don't know how it happened. Somehow that those wheels caught on that old ice and snow and it just straightened up. Amen. We just kept on going. Very thankful. Amen. Giving God praise. So the Lord's only a prayer away. He's never far. If we pray with sincerity and faith, and He comes through. So God is not far from us, and He does forgive, and He does restore. That's His desire. And Micah is a prophet that has much to say about restoration and forgiveness. Amen. And so that's our focus thought. Let's look at our text, beginning with 7, verse 11 to 14. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come to thee from Assyria and from the fortified cities and from the fortress even to the river, from the sea to sea, from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doing. Feed thy people with thy rod. The flock of thine heritage will dwell solitarily in the wood. In the midst of Carmel, let them be fed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might, and they shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. And they shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth of Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn our fathers from the days of old. Amen. Restoration and forgiveness. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. I don't know if you've ever restored something, but it's hard work. It's harder to restore something than it is to build it new. If you've ever gone in, and we call it remodeling, if you remodel the project, you know, it's hard sometimes. Depends on partly on how good the person was that built it, but a lot of times you gotta really do some changing. Amen. I've remodeled a couple of projects that were quite old and been around a long time and had settled and unsettled and did all kinds of things. It's tough. If you've ever restored an automobile that is old and it's a lot of work. Everybody that's ever done it said, well, don't do it for the money because it's going to cost you if you restore something and put it back like it was originally. And it's going to be, it's a project, and it's something that you have to enjoy doing. Restoration is hard work. Restoration's expensive. And God, if anybody knows that, God knows that. Because it takes a lot to restore an individual. It takes a lot to restore us. It didn't come cheap, this restoration project. It cost him his life. It cost him his blood, didn't it? It cost God a lot to be able to restore us. And it's an ongoing project. Amen. What is it? Joel Hemphill wrote that song. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun of the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Amen. Been doing a long time, a whole lot more than 6 days, right? Amen. And he's still working on us today. So this work of restoration is God's work, and it's very, very vital, very important. This prophet Micah, I wrote six chapters, and seven chapters. He's a very great man of God. I think I'll get it right in a minute. I believe he wrote eight chapters, didn't he? But anyway, he's still called a minor prophet because of the vast writings of, for instance, of a contemporary of his by the name of Isaiah. Isaiah wrote 66 chapters. But Isaiah was a great prophet. He was in the aristocracy. He rubbed shoulders with kings and influential leaders. On the other hand, Micah was a man of the people. He was perhaps a craftsman or a farmer. He was not up in the echelon of the upper crust, but he was down where the rubber met the road. Amen. You know, God calls all kinds of people. God calls all kinds of people. I remember a man I went to Bible college with. He was an older gentleman. He was a kind of a homely fella, and I always admired his attitude. He didn't compare himself to others and feel like because he was older when God called him or anything like that. He said, y'all are show horses. He said, I'm a workhorse. And he was. Man, he knew how to work. He got in there and got it done. You know what I've noticed? Some of those show horses didn't make very good showing. But the workhorse is still going. Amen. So Micah, he was kind of like a workhorse. He just got in there and got the job done. He may not have been as polished, perhaps, as Isaiah was, but he had great things to say, and he was a great prophet of God. As a matter of fact, at least three, and I think more, of his words and verses are used all over the world today. You've heard this one, probably. Micah chapter 4, verse 3, the scripture said, Micah said, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That actually is on a monument that was given by the Russian government to the United Nations. Isn't that interesting? And so the United Nations, they have that inscription from Mother Russia, 1959. Michael Jackson, he was a singer, wrote a song called Heal the World. He used some of Micah's words. In my heart I feel you are all my brothers, create a world with no fear. Together we'll see the nations turn their swords into plowshares. I kind of doubt that Michael Jackson knew anything about a plowshare, especially. He might know a little bit about our pruning hook, but I think he learned it from Micah or whoever wrote the song. So it's used much. There's presidents have used that in inaugural addresses, and it's a verse that's very well known and has been all down through history. Another verse that Micah is well known for, one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, chapter 5, verse 2. It said, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, this to be ruler in Israel whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That's, of course, a verse of the prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happened. You know, Bethlehem was just a little old sleepy town, wasn't it? Nobody knew anything about Bethlehem. It's about, oh, I think about 8 miles maybe from Jerusalem. Just a little sleepy place. Nobody's ever heard anything about, knows anything about. He said, you're little, and indeed it was, just a little bitty sleepy town. But the Lord said, that's where the Messiah is going to be born. Amen. He used the prophet Micah to pen those words. And you know what? Whenever Herod was looking for the place where the king was to be born, and he called his scholars together, they said, well, the prophet said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And that's exactly right, isn't it? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Isn't that amazing how God orchestrated that? Mary and Joseph were not from Bethlehem. They lived in Nazareth. And when it was time for Mary to give birth to her baby, she had to ride about 70 miles on the back of a donkey. That wasn't easy. That was an uncomfortable journey. But it had to be done. Herod, the governor got up and decided he was going to tax all the people. And they had to go back to the city they were born in to pay their tax. So that was the way God got Mary to Bethlehem, where the Messiah could be born in the city that Micah said he'd be born in. So isn't it amazing how God orchestrated all of that? And then another verse that is very excellent, we'll comment more on a little bit. Micah chapter 6 verse 8, he said, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Now, this is good to know. What does God require of us? He makes it so simple. He said, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Isn't that an awesome verse? I like verses like that that cut out all the fat. They just get right to it. Just say, this is what you do right here. And so he did that marvelously in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. So there are some very awesome quotes that come from Micah's ministry. Micah prophesied for about 40 years, and he spanned three kings of Judah, Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. And he made prophecies about both the northern kingdom of Israel and Samaria, their capital, and the southern kingdom, which of course was Judah, and the capital in Jerusalem. And as with all prophets, his prophecies came true. That's how you know a man's a prophet. If a person says they're a prophet and their words are not true, then they're not a prophet. I think that's important. In the Bible, the Lord said if a man prophesies and it doesn't come true, he said, you stone him to death. We'd have less prophets today if we did that kind of thing. I hear about prophets talking about, well, you know, I have about a 90% success rate. From the Bible, they had 100%. Amen. And it kind of disturbs me when we get to the point that we work on percentages. Amen. If you're a prophet, you don't need to work on a percentage. You know what I've discovered in my life? I don't like people saying I said something if I didn't say it. How many feel that way? You don't like people putting words in your mouth and saying you said something if you didn't say it. I think God feels the same way. I got a feeling God don't want people running around the Lord said if the Lord didn't say. So if the Lord didn't say, and you know the Lord didn't say, it'd be better if you just didn't say the Lord said. You can say, I think, and that's okay. You can say, it's my opinion that, and that's okay. Just don't say the Lord said it if he didn't say. If the Lord said it, say on. If not, don't say the Lord said. Amen. That's good preaching right there, Brother Grissom. Amen. God promised to gather the remnant of Israel. He said, I will put them together as the sheep of Bozra, the remnant. We have this saying that is absolutely false, but it's very popular. A lot of times you hear people say the majority is always right. You ever heard that? Well, that's not true. Oftentimes the majority is wrong. If you don't believe that, talk to Noah about that. Amen. He was right and everybody else was wrong. Just 8 souls believed. That's quite a minority, but it was right. Amen. And so God deals most times in matters of righteousness. God usually deals with a remnant or a minority, almost always. And you look at the history of Israel, almost always it was just a remnant that was saved. And so God deals, he still thinks it's worth his time, even if everybody doesn't listen. Amen. You know, sometimes we think, well, if it's not a big crowd, then it's not worth doing. Oh, yeah, it is. If it's worth doing at all, it's worth doing for a remnant. And that's the way God views things. So a remnant was gathered, and he gives a prediction of wrath against Israel and Judah, both of those kingdoms. He predicts there's going to be trouble and wrath, and that did come to pass, didn't it? Just like he said it was going to, and it did. So judgment did come on the house of Israel and on the house of Judah. And we've talked about this several times in this series of studies. So maybe by the time it's over, we'll remember it. But in 722 B.C., God brought Assyria against the northern kingdom of Israel, the capital Samaria, and he led 200,000 people into captivity. That's a lot of folks, isn't it? You know, when you read this in the Bible, it's easy to just read it. But imagine if somebody came against our beloved nation and conquered us and led all of our leaders, their families, at least 200,000 people into captivity. And you watched, of course, we never have been a nation of kings, but suppose that you watched leaders that you did love carried away in bonds and dirty clothes and head hung in shame. It would be memorable, wouldn't it? Something would always stay in our mind. In 606 B.C., God allowed Babylon to rise up. We talked about this Wednesday night a little bit. But Babylon rose up and conquered Judah and Jerusalem and took all of the leadership and took them captive. They came back again in 586 B.C., 20 years later. And they took all but the very, very most common of people. Left some people to till the soil. And that's all they left in the nation of Israel. Took them into Babylon as captives. And so, now why did that happen? God sent many warnings. Before it ever happened, but people would not listen. And because he sent many warnings and they ignored them, then finally God allowed judgment to come. But before he did that, God sent a preacher. God sent prophets. Prophets are usually not popular. People don't like to hear prophets because they're negative. We live in, and I'm a positive person. But you know, sometimes we need to hear some negative stuff. I don't know any other way to say I'm wrong besides, well, say it nice, but if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And so God sent prophets to them when the judgment came. And he warned them in chapter 2. Micah cries out against the social evils. He talks about the greedy nobles and leadership. He talks about unethical merchants. He talks about murderers and dysfunctional families. This almost sounds like America, doesn't it? America in 2013. We definitely have some corrupt leadership. It's very sad. You know, there was a time that a person could go to work for a company and the company would take care of the employees and the employees would take care of the company. But that don't happen now. It's all about the bottom line. It's all about the dollar. And it's sad, but it's true. Dysfunctional families. And it's a wonderful thing to grow up in a functional family. But there are few and far between in this day and this time. Amen. And that's very, very sad. So it was so in Micah's time. You know, when the family fails, destruction's not far away. I don't know. I think it was Hillary Clinton said that it takes a village to raise a child. No, it doesn't. It takes a mom and a dad, a man and a woman. Let me reiterate that. A man and a woman bound by the bonds of matrimony and commitment. Till death do us part. Founded upon righteousness. That's what it takes to raise a good child. Amen. And nonetheless, this is where we are. So he also talked about false prophets. You know, there'll always be false prophets. How do you know a false prophet? A false prophet is a people pleaser. He always wants to please everybody, and he's afraid to speak anything that would make anybody feel bad because it will affect his motive, which is his pocketbook. So when you hear preachers that only preach what people want to hear, and that's all they ever preach about, you can pretty well mark that that's a false prophet. Because God put in his word certain warnings and certain things that are going to affect us. Amen. I've heard people say that in our day. You know, they say, well, you know, if you're going to build a crowd, you don't want to make people uncomfortable. Conviction makes people uncomfortable. But conviction is what it takes to bring about repentance. And repentance is what it takes to bring about salvation. So it's a part of the process, isn't it? Amen. I'd hate to go to a doctor that said, well, you know, you got a cancer growing in your body, but I'd hate to cut in there and make you uncomfortable. And I don't want to cause you any pain, so I think we'll just leave it alone, let you die. What kind of doctor is that? Never been to one like that, right? He said, I got to go after that thing. It's going to hurt. You're going to be uncomfortable. Amen. You're going to be in pain for a few days, but if we can get to that, we can spare your life. Amen. One time, I heard somebody said to one pastor, Brother Kilgore, one time, they said, Brother Kilgore, when you preach, said, you always look so serious. He said, well, I don't want a doctor cutting on me that's laughing all the time. There's a time to be serious, folks. There's a time to just speak out about unrighteousness, and we have to do that. And so he gives this warning to oppressors. And tells them about the things that are coming. And then there's a remnant that is to be restored. Those of you that, my mom always was, she liked to sew. And she was always buying material. And every now and then she'd come across remnants. And remnant was what was left on the bolt of cloth. And it was usually cheaper because it wasn't enough to do a whole job, but a lot of times it was big enough to do what she needed to do. So she'd come home smiling from ear to ear if she found a remnant that would work. And so remnant then means a leftover. A leftover. And really, and a lot of times that's kind of what it was. When judgment fell, there's usually just a few left over. And you know who that was? That was the righteous. That was the ones that heeded the warnings of the Lord. And God has always had a remnant. In every dispensation, he always has a remnant. He's always got somebody that's going to take his side. You remember, Elijah that was telling the Lord, he was all upset. He said, God, He said, I am the only one left in all of Israel. Only one. Only one. He said, I'm just so sick of this, just let me die. And God said, He said, Elijah, let me tell you something, son. He said, I got 7,000 in this country that hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. When you think you're the only one, you just don't know the whole story. Amen. God sees things you don't see and knows people you don't know. And so God always has a remnant, doesn't he? Always has a remnant. So because of the remnant, God promised restoration. You know, God's not into the numbers game. He's a lot more concerned about being right than he is about the numbers. And people sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll get into the numbers game. And we think, well, so-and-so, they must be doing something right because look how big they are. Look how many people are there. That doesn't always mean that they're doing what's right. You know, preachers struggle with this from time to time. Isn't that right? We do, don't we? Amen. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that has large numbers, I'm not saying that they're doing wrong. I'm not making that judgment. But I'm just saying that numbers not always an indication that people are doing the right thing. Amen. Whether it's membership or whether it's a dollar sign. Amen. So God uses remnants to restore, and that's what he did and what he promised through Micah's prophecy, that he would bring a remnant and make a great recovery. This verse from 2 Chronicles has always been a favorite. We used to hear it quite a lot. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is an awesome promise, isn't it? And it all depends on the people. Amen. True revival can't come any other way. It comes with humility. It comes with repentance. And that's just how it works. Always has, always will. Amen. Then he denounces the rulers, the false prophets, and the priests. Now, he's not popular. I doubt that he'd ever read, How to Win Friends and Influence People. I don't think Mr. Carnegie had written that yet. But nonetheless, he went ahead and just preached what the Lord gave him at a great cost. He wasn't popular, but he did what the Lord said, and he brought corrupt leaders to, at least they knew they were doing wrong. I watched a little clip yesterday on the computer about a couple of preachers out in Seattle, I think it was. They were having a gay demonstration, pro-gay demonstration, and they just walked out there with a Bible and a sign talking about repentance. And, they ran them down, they grabbed the sign away from them and tore it up. And then when it was all finished, one guy jumped on them, several of them got one of them down, and one guy started beating the guy in the head. All because he just held a sign and expressing his diversity. Isn't that the name of the game today, diversity? We talked about that, didn't we? That what that really means is that diversity, in their opinion, simply means that you cannot be diverse from me. My diversity is the only one that counts. I can be different from you, but your diversity doesn't count if you're different than me. You got to believe what I believe. You can't be diverse from what we think. That's what they mean by diversity. Not that equal value to both points of an argument or an issue. And so literally, I watched those people, man, they started beating up on the guy. And thank the Lord, the police came, people scattered. And the guy that was doing the hitting, at least, was arrested. And so, nonetheless, my, what a day, huh? What a day. And I think that's a sign of things to come. I don't believe that's going to be an isolated issue. I think we're going to see more and more and more of that as the approaches. Because as we have been teaching on Wednesday nights, there's a great spirit of Antichrist in the world today. Amen. I love this this verse also from Micah. He said, "But truly, I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sins." In other words, he said, "I ain't backing up." Amen. I've told you the story. I love that story about a general that was making an inspection of the troops, and he came by the soldier and he looked down and he noticed that the cuff of his uniform was pretty worn. And so he looks at the soldier and he says, "Soldier," he said, "is that uniform frayed?" He said, "No, sir. This uniform ain't frayed of nothing." Amen. I think that's the way it's got to be. Amen. That was the way Micah was. Amen. He wasn't frayed of nothing. He said, "If God's upon me, the anointing's upon me, Spirit of God's upon me." And he just, now I'll say this because I've been there. I've said stuff before under the anointing. When I got through, I was kind of scared thinking, what in the world did I say? And why in the world did I say that? But at the time, I was bold as a lion when the Lord was with me. But when I got off by myself, I thought, goodness gracious. But nonetheless, that's anointing. Some of you know the story of Andrew Urshan. Andrew Urshan was a preacher from Persia, then it's Iran now. In the early 1900s, he was immigrating to the United States. On his journey, he got hung up in Russia for a good while. I heard him one of his messages, and he told the story that he kept trying to get out of there. He'd go down, he was getting ready to leave, and he'd tell the people, they'd have him come preach for them. And I mean, the Lord would move, folks would get the Holy Ghost, people get baptized. And he'd say, "Now tomorrow," he said, "I got an appointment, and I'll probably get my papers, so I probably won't see you again." And they said, "Oh, you'll be back, because we're praying you don't leave." And he stayed for a good length of time because the Lord had a work for him to do. He didn't perhaps know at that time exactly how strategic it was that he'd be in Leningrad. But he stayed there and he preached and he preached and he preached. And people got baptized. He baptized, I think, over 150 people in Jesus' name in the old frigid waters. And he preached. People got the Holy Ghost. He just kept preaching. God kept moving. Until finally he got to come to the United States, and I'm glad he did because he was father to Nathaniel Urshan, which was our general superintendent for many years, and then, of course, some of his sons and grandsons are great in ministry today. But nonetheless, Andrew Urshan was strategic, and this was right at the time of the revolution in Russia, and, of course, then they came against Christians, and for 74 years, Christianity was severely persecuted. Christians could not be educated. They were looked down upon. They were imprisoned. They were punished. And couldn't have Christian services, at least not that they couldn't do it openly. They were tortured. They were persecuted. And this went on for at least 74 years. But from that 150, there were only the Lord knows how many underground because they kept on preaching. And they kept on baptizing in Jesus' name. And people kept on receiving the Holy Ghost. And so today there are literally thousands and thousands and only God knows how many thousands in Russia that still believe this message. God has a remnant. God has a remnant. In America, there's still a remnant. Amen. There will be. When the dust settles, there'll always be a remnant, right? Praise God. We have almost 7 billion people on the face of the planet today. It's a lot of people, more than ever at any time in all of history. Amen. And there's going to be a remnant among them that are going to continue to stay faithful and true to the Word and the will of God. So the glory of the millennial reign, the word millennial, of course, means 1,000. So we're talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We will be discussing this very soon in our Wednesday Bible studies in the end time. But there's going to be a time when Jesus Christ is going to literally set up a rule here on the earth. And for 1,000 years, he will reign as a king from Jerusalem on planet earth. And that's going to be a time of peace. For 1,000 years, there will be peace. No man has ever brought that about. No man has ever brought that about. But Jesus will bring it about. And for 1,000 years, he will reign on the earth, and there will be peace during his reign. And so that's going to be a very, very exciting time. So, Micah talks about that millennial reign. We'll be quoting him more when we get into that particular study. Many nations shall come up and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of God from Jerusalem." Talking about Jesus Christ and his earthly reign during the millennial. Then he gives also the promises of the messianic coming. He prophesies about the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, looking back from our viewpoint, now we see these things in a different light, but he was looking forward about 700 years when he talked about the coming of Jesus. Amen. And so we read a little bit of this earlier. Let's look at it a little bit again. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though there be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me." That is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. This is a promise of the Messiah, and it is talking to Bethlehem, and of course that is exactly where Jesus was born, in the city of Bethlehem, as the Bible said that he would be. And some things mentioned about him, it talks about his goings forth from everlasting. That means he is eternal. And but Jesus did come according to that. Isaiah said, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." And that's true. Amen. Jesus lived here almost 2,000 years ago, but you know what? His kingdom is still going on. And it's larger today than it's ever been. And it's more powerful and influential today than it's ever been. Hallelujah. Amen. Nations all around the world, over 200 nations now, have churches, apostolic, one God, Pentecostal, Jesus' name, Holy Ghost, devil-chasing, tongue-talking churches. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's a remnant all over the world today. This message is being preached and heard in every country almost. Now, we don't know. It could be in all countries. We don't know because God only knows where some people are. You know, sometimes we think, well, they don't have a witness. Well, you don't know that. God knows that. Amen. It happens quite often that we go into a country to open it up for preaching this apostolic message, and we run into people that are just amazed that when we find them, they think, "Oh, we thought we were the only ones." Praise the Lord. Amen. But God has a remnant. Amen. And then he puts Israel on trial beginning in chapter 6. Amen. And he begins to brought them to the court of the Lord and said, "Hear, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel." So he gives this awesome history about what God has done, how the Lord brought them out of Egypt, the leadership of Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Talks about how during the time that the king of Moab hired Balaam, the prophet, to curse Israel. Instead, he blessed Israel, and God did indeed bless Israel. Talks about God bringing them across the River Jordan at flood tide, bringing them in to possess the land. And so he goes back and he recounts the glorious history of Israel and all that God has done for Israel. Amen. When you get the feeling a little bit down, you know what you need to do? Start counting your blessings. Look what the Lord has done. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. When you start numbering your blessings and looking at what the Lord has done, amen, it's going to brighten your day. It's going to build your faith. It will encourage you. It'll cause you to stand up. God's never, ever failed, not one time. Amen. He's going to come through this time. He's just that kind of God. Amen. I like that little chorus we sing. Said, look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. Anybody testify that He's healed your body? He touched my mind. Amen. Has the Lord ever touched your mind? Amen. He saved me just in time. Hallelujah. Amen. Look what the Lord has done. We need to remind ourselves often about what the Lord has already done for us, how He has already come through time and time again, and He just does that. So Micah reminds Israel of what the Lord has done for them. Amen. And then he warns them about what God can do. And you don't want to be God's enemy. That's right, isn't it? You don't want to be on God's bad side here. Amen. That's not where you ever want to be. You want to be on the blessing side. Amen. Verse number 80, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. I love this verse. And what doth the Lord require of thee? So he just, in the 8th verse, he just breaks it down. And the first thing he says is to do justly. Is to do justly. Amen. That's what the Lord wants us to do. In other words, just do right. I heard about some boys starting a boys club. And of course you can't have a club without rules. So one little boy said, I got a rule. He said, what is it? He said, no girls allowed. You can't have a boys club without that. Another said, I got a rule. He said, what's that? He said, nobody act too big. They said, that's a good rule. Another little boy he said, I got a rule. He said, what's that? He said, nobody act too little. He said, well, that's a good rule. They wrote it down. And then the last one said, I got a rule. He said, what's that? He said, everybody act just right. That's what justly is. Justly is when everybody acts just right. Amen. And so just act right. That's what he's asking you to do. And then he said, the love mercy. Now, everybody loves mercy when they're in trouble. But it's good to love mercy when your brother needs mercy. And you hold forgiveness in your hand. And you hold the power to lift his burden in your hand. Amen. That's a time to remember mercy. Not just when it benefits you, but also when it benefits others. God loves mercy. And we are most like the Lord when we are merciful. And so he said to God to love mercy. That's important. And then he said to walk humbly. Everybody say humbly. Humbly with thy God. Amen. It's important that we understand humility. My favorite definition of humility is this. Humility is not thinking little of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. That's humility. Amen. One guy wrote a book, 700 pages, Humility and How I Achieved It. Right. Sure you did. Amen. But humility is just, it's not really considering self. It's just walking with the Lord. Amen. Walk humbly with thy God. James wrote about this subject. He said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The scripture said that he resisteth the proud, but he exalts the humble. So humility is just walking with God and not boasting about it. You don't need to. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. Christianity is not a competition. Godliness is not a competition. This is not that you can be holier than somebody else. If you make it a competition, you are totally misunderstanding the concept. It's not a competition. The church is not competition. It's cooperation. We cooperate with God, and we cooperate with one another. This is not a competition. And if you judge others and you think you're holier than somebody else, then you're competing. If you think somebody else is less than you, you're competing. If you think somebody else is better than you, you're competing. Quit competing. This is not a competition. This is just simple cooperation. I cooperate with Jesus Christ. I'm a part of this body. I cooperate with this body. And that's what it's intended to be, a cooperation. Amen. So he said, walk humbly with your God. Israel had fallen into a very sad state. And I better get that one. All righty. Now we can go on. It had fallen into a very sad state. They had gone away from the God that delivered them. They were serving false gods. They were doing horrible things. Now, you wouldn't imagine that could happen, but it did. And they were actually sacrificing their children on as burnt offerings. Isn't that amazing? People could go that far. And just things that are almost unmentionable that was going on. And so he told them, judgment's coming. And it did. Amen. Micah chapter 7, verse 7 to 8. Therefore will I look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I love that verse. Amen. Praise the Lord. He didn't say when if I fall. He said when I fall. It's just a matter of time. He said, but when I fall, I shall arise. And the Lord shall be a light unto me. Amen. You know, the difference in a winner and a loser is that a loser just doesn't get up. If you want to win, you got to keep getting up. How many times? However many times you fall, you got to get up again. Don't stay down. Amen. Every time you fall, the devil will say, you hypocrite. You might as well quit. Well, I'm not a quitter. Amen. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to keep going forward. Nothing's going to stop or turn us around. We've got to keep going. Amen. Don't stay down. Amen. And so then the remnant is forgiven. Amen. God, he's talking about her. He knew he wouldn't get everybody. Amen. The biblical context, the remnant refers to a chosen group of people who've repented, turned to God, and found forgiveness. That's the remnant that we're talking about here. Amen. And in every generation, in every dispensation, God finds a remnant. God finds somebody that will believe him. And so the prophecies of Micah were not only for that generation, but also for the future generation. He not only... Here's a little picture of history here that is interesting. It's like God carved out about 2,000 years of time for what we call the church age. These Old Testament prophets, very few of them ever saw the church age. They didn't see it. They were sent to Israel. Their prophecies were primarily to Israel. And so their prophecies dealt with Israel in the time of its kingdom and then the future kingdom. But they didn't see this church age that God carved out of about 2,000 years that you and I live in, that is very soon going to come to a close. And then these prophecies about the future of Israel are going to come to pass, just like the Lord said they were going to do. Amen. And so God gives some very powerful promises to the nation of Israel. Amen. Praise the Lord. And he pronounces these future blessings. Who is like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the... Everybody say the remnant of his heritage. Not everybody, but the remnant. He returneth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. And he will subdue our iniquities. And thou shalt cast all thy sins in the depths of the sea. Now that's pretty deep. I think, somebody correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe the deepest part of the sea is about 7 miles, isn't it? Isn't that about how deep it is in the deepest part? That's pretty deep. 7 miles, that's That's pretty close to from here to Malakoff. That's pretty good. That's pretty good depth, isn't it? So if you can get sins that deep, you don't have to worry about them anymore. They're not going to swim to the top. Amen. They're buried. So he said he's going to bury your sins in the depths of the sea. And so God's promise, that's what he's going to do. He wants to get rid of them. He wants to separate them from us. Amen. You know, I like the fact that God's not like all people. You know, some people, every time they get angry, hear me now, hear me. When people get angry, you know what they start doing? They start digging up stuff from the past. Let me tell you how to improve your relationships. You need to get rid of two words. One is, you always. Right? You need to get rid of that. You always. The second one you need to get rid of is, you never. If you'll just get rid of those two phrases, you will improve your relationship tremendously. Because nobody always and nobody never. So if you'll just get rid of those two words, it'll help you just a whole lot. Amen. But God doesn't bring things up. He don't go to the past and drag things up. He knows I got everything I can do to handle just what's going on right now. I don't need anything from yesterday to mess it up. I got all I can care about right now. Anybody in favor of that? Amen. God not digging anything up. Amen. We're barely standing above as it is. Amen. So God is powerful in his forgiveness. Amen. He's powerful in his forgiveness. Amen. Somewhere back there. Amen. And I thank God that he doesn't forgive like people, but God genuinely and truly and completely forgives. I, the Lord, dwell in high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. I have seen his wicked ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Amen. Praise the Lord.